Ask anyone that would like to share an encounter they have had with God, and I'll invite Linda Wallace to come on up. If you would share your encounter, and you have, this is a 5-minute timer. Yeah, call them hourglass, but it's a 5-minute glass. And we've heard from Andy, we've heard from my wife, we've heard from Catherine May, we've heard from Jeannie Real, and we're going to hear from this fine lady here, and let's see, she's going to need the microphone. We want to capture that.
I probably don't need the microphone.
Yeah, well, this mic has a way of intimidating people.
Yeah, I'm already intimidated.
You're going to be fine. All right, so you have 5 minutes.
I know, and I'll be reading so I can stay within my 5 minutes.
All right. There you
it
go.
It was 4 minutes and 58 seconds. Encounters with God. Scriptures are from the Tree of Life version. Jeremiah 1:4-5. The word of Adonai came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. It has been more than 42 years since I made the decision to end the life of my child. The decision could have ended my life because the procedure was not done properly. God protected me. How could God forgive me of murder? I have made the same decision that Moses and David had made. God had forgiven them. I needed to know that he forgave me, and I needed to forgive myself. The journey to my healing began on January 22nd, 2006, which was the Sanctity of Life Sunday. It was my turn in the nursery, but God had another plan. There were no children at church, so I was able to hear the message. I believed that God was speaking directly to me. I made the decision to be part of a Bible study at the Crisis Pregnancy Center. I encountered God in ways that I never thought were possible. The following scriptures came alive for me during the Bible study. Psalm 32:5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not hide my iniquity. I said, I confess my transgressions to Adonai, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Isaiah 43:25. I am the one who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. Ephesians 4:32. Instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Messiah also forgave you. The following words from God were spoken to me on February 10th, 2006. I believe these words are another encounter with God. I just felt a scripture come to me when I laid hands on you that was what the enemy thought was for evil, God made for good. And I see that you have walked through a very, very checkered kind of time in your life when you've gone up and down and in and out. And it's like the enemy came to your life and tried to bring destruction in your life. But God turned that captivity, and when it looked like it was almost hopeless, God stepped in. You are a person who has a testimony. I sense that you're a person that God has redeemed, that he has brought you back, that you can reckon for yourself the things that God has done. God says he's broken the yoke that was over you, and he's broken even the despair that was in your heart. And these are healing days for you. God says these are healing days. I believe that God revealed to me in a dream that my child is a son named Caleb. The ladies in the Bible study made the decision to dedicate our children to God. Our memorial service was at the cross at Cape Henry. The Holy Spirit prompted me to select a portion of the celebration of life service from my brother who chose to end his life and 2 songs for us to sing. A portion of my brother's service. We are not protected from the pain of life. God does not prevent our suffering, and yet he does not cause it either. Instead, he meets us in the midst of life, even here today, as he has always met us, with a love that went to the cross. Only in faith and that hope can we continue to move forward. The song I want to share is Healing Rain. Healing rain is coming down. It's coming nearer to this old town. Rich and poor, weak and strong, it's bringing mercy, it won't be long. Healing rain is coming down, it's coming closer to the lost and found. Tears of joy and tears of shame are washed forever in Jesus' name. It comes with fire, so let it fall, take us higher. Healing rain, I'm not afraid to be washed in heaven's rain. Lift your heads. Let us return to the mercy seat where time began. And in your eyes, I see the pain. Come soak this dry heart with healing rain. And only you, the Son of Man, can take the leper and let him stand. So lift your hands. They can be held by someone greater, the great I am. Healing rain is falling down. Healing rain is falling down. God sent the entire rain the entire time we sang the song, and then he stopped the rain. The rain washed away my guilt, shame, and condemnation. We were singing, dancing, and praising God when it started to rain again, and a rainbow appeared in the sky. I knew that God knew me. He forgave me, and I forgive myself. I could forgive myself. I believe that God chose the cross at Cape Henry for our dedication to signify a new beginning. Isaiah 45:8. Rain down, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds pour down justice. Let the earth open up, let salvation sprout, and righteousness spring up within. I, Adonai, have created it. Genesis 9:13. My rainbow do I set in the cloud, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the land. Do you recognize the encounters with God in your life?
Awesome. Thank you, Linda. Wow. That's powerful. Thank you for sharing that with us. If you have had an encounter with God, we need to hear about it. And, people get tired of hearing me preaching. We need to hear some of y'all and your encounters with God. So if you would like to share an encounter that you have had with God, and you think, well, I don't know if I could share it. Well, you need to share it, because we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Our testimonies are very, very important. So all we need you to do is present what you experience with God, and you've got 5 minutes to do it. And we would appreciate it. So I have no one else that I can remember that has come to me and said they would like to share. So if you have come to me, I don't remember. So remind me, okay? And hallelujah. All right, so we have been in this series, Encounters with God. This is the seventh one in this series. And so today I am I'm challenged within myself to try to bring several things together. And, 2 weeks ago, I stood up here and I read a statement about our situation that, we had built this, modified our building next door and brought it up to the 21st century and did lots of work there and took the whole right-hand side and made it a youth area, opened it up, and so we launched out in that. And it didn't go very well, but it's not over. And so we've come to a place where we kind of got a little hit and a setback, and tried to address that 2 weeks ago. And so today I'm trying to bring encounters with God and bringing us all forward. And I just want to share that, encounters with God are good things. We gain strength from our encounters with God. We get new conviction in our soul. We have our faith stimulated. And usually an encounter with God will embed purpose inside of you and give you direction in your life. Encounters with God can be very emotional as well. You can see the emotion in Linda's voice today and the cross that she had up there, and the rainbow that she had up there, and the things that God spoke to her as she was feeling the conviction of an act that had happened in her life, and then the forgiveness and the shame and the condemnation lifted off. That's an encounter with God, and it does come with emotion. It's memorable. It's lasting. It's embedded. It marks you. It will mark your life. And And encounters with God can also bring challenge into our life to walk out the encounter that we've had and the things that God has spoken to us. Often encounters with God can bring confusion in our lives because you usually encounter God when you are heading in a direction and you're asking God for direction, or you're not sure about what's going on, and you may say a prayer like, God, I'm not sure what's going on. Will you lead me? God, if this is not of you, will you close the door? We make these prayers, and then when God answers our prayers, y'all are laughing because you know, huh? You can be confused because we are creatures of habit. We have default positions and reactions to life, and we're asking God to lead us and guide us, and God says, okay, I'm going to encounter you, and then we get confused because we're used to doing it this way, and now God is doing it this way. How many times have people come up here and said, I need prayer? They just got us all together this past week, and 20% of the company is going to be laid off, and I don't want to be laid off, but last month you prayed, God, lead me. We're secure in what we know. I mean, it's just natural. So when God encounters us to switch some things up, it can be challenging and it can be confrontational. And so today I want to use Elijah in 1 Kings 19. Elijah encountered God. And if I had to title this encounter with God, it would be Be Aware and Prepare. That would be what the encounter would be titled. So when you encounter God, you will be changed. Your thoughts will be challenged. God will confront your thinking. That's called transformation. Okay? The scripture says that the word of the Lord is tried. It is proven. If God speaks something to you, you rest assured it will be tried. It will be challenged. It will be challenged by the enemy, and it will be challenged by the Lord in your life. Hallelujah. Y'all are staring at me. Some of y'all are like, I don't know. Yes. God encounters open up a new world to you because you usually discover something you've never seen before, a spirit world, an unseen world, an invisible world. You have asked someone you cannot see, the creator of the universe, to intervene in a situation. Or maybe you didn't ask, and the creator of the universe said, I'm going to encounter you. And so a new world is opened up, a spirit world. And while encounters will make you stronger in your faith and in your conviction and in your life, you also are open to this new world, and in this world, it puts you on a collision course with God's enemy, Satan, and his little minions. There is a reason that the scriptures tell us as believers that beware, be warned. Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, he says, after my departure, ravenous wolves will try to come in, not sparing the flock. Now, when he said that, the elders of the church didn't get together and say, we need to run down to Ace Hardware and get some wolf traps. He was talking about a spirit. He was talking about demonic activity. You agree with that? That's what he was talking about. You know, we have many roles in life. You may be a mother. You may be a father. You may be a boss when you go here. You may be an employee when you go here. You know, you may be an uncle, and at the same time, you're a father. And as believers, we have roles. We are called sheep. We are servants. And one thing, we're called as soldiers. And so that's an implication that we are in a battle. And the implication is because we are in a fight. That's why you hear things like fight the good fight. That's why you hear put on the whole armor of God. That's why you hear we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and forces of darkness. So we are called to wrestle with armor on. And so while we experience both victories and defeats, even in defeat, we are more than conquerors, because God uses our supposed defeats as we look to Him to do something. What the enemy means for evil, God can use for good. Hallelujah. That's why He's called the Great Redeemer. And the Bible is filled with examples of this. Joshua's Jericho, the great victory over that massively walled city, double-walled city. He won that battle. And then he goes to a smaller city, Ai, he completely defeated. Huge victory and a very humbling defeat. Moses had this desire to take his people and lead them out of captivity and bring them on an exodus out of captivity and into the promised land. And they did cross over the Jordan, but then Moses spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. We have victory, and then we had defeat. We have Peter receiving this great commendation. You know, who do men say I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who was in heaven. And three verses later, the same Lord that told him he had this revelation said to him, get behind me, Satan. He quickly went from, man, I got a revelation from God, and I didn't do so well on this revelation. So we see this all around us. We see David anointed as the king over Israel and the youngest of his brothers. And then we see him dodging King Saul's spears. So we see this diversity, extremes of defeat and victory. I know in my own life, when I was 18, God spoke to me and said, you're a pastor. I'm going to make you a pastor. It wasn't until I was 45 years old that I got a church, you guys. And so there was some wilderness wandering. There was some things. God challenges that. The word of the Lord is tried. He will challenge that word that was spoken to you. And here today, Elijah, the prophet of God. You know, the Bible says Moses and the law and the prophet. The law is represented by Moses, and the prophets are represented by Elijah. So this Elijah here is after Mount Carmel, where he has challenged 850 false prophets. Who is God? Let's stop deciding. Let's just prove who God is. You guys come out and you put your stuff down there and let the fire of God consume your sacrifice. And if he does, that'll tell us something. And then I'll come out and I'll do the same thing with the God of Israel, and if he consumes my sacrifice, that'll tell us something. So he put this challenge out there, and the false prophets came out, and they called on their gods, and they cut themselves, and Elijah's sitting over here watching them. He's looking at his clock, and he's saying, what's taking so long? He even said one time, what's the matter? Is your God in the bathroom or something? I mean, you read the encounter. Those were the things that he said. And then he had his opportunity, and he said, okay, it hasn't rained for a long time, but I want y'all to get some water, pour it all over this, soak it down, and then he called fire down from heaven, and wham, it consumed the altar. And that's when the children of Israel said, we're on this guy's side. And they defeated those 850 prophets. And then this is what happened in 1 Kings 19:1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And so what did the great prophet do? And when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life, and he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came, he sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Man, that is quite a contrast. I mean, what, the day before he's over here, this big challenge, knowing God's going to move for him, mocking these prophets, calls on God. God does this tremendous miracle, and then the next day, Jezebel says, "I'm coming after you," and he's gone. He's praying, I'm all alone. I'm tired of this. God, take my life. I mean, what happened? This was the Elijah, the prophet, the one that stands first in line of all the prophets. This is the Elijah that when Jesus was getting close to his death, and he changed his story from displaying all of these miracles that he was doing, and in his life, he's getting towards the end of his ministry, and he's telling his disciples, "I'm going to go from you. I'm going to leave you. I will not leave you comfortless. I'm going to die." And they're like really confused. And so he takes Peter, James, and John. He goes up on the mount, and as he is there on the Mount of Transfiguration, God appears on this mountain. Peter, James, and John, the cloud comes down. The presence of God comes down. The Bible says that Jesus is transfigured. You know, that's not a word we use very often. It's a metamorphosis of Jesus. His form is changed. Light emits from him. His clothing is dazzling white. The three disciples there are scared. Then they hear a voice from heaven, from God. They see two people show up, Moses and Elijah. Elijah shows up on that mount. And it says in Luke 9:30, and says, "Behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." So can you imagine being Peter, James, or John and going up on this mount and seeing this happening? I mean, it must have been a scary thing. And just for a moment, Jesus, you know, he willingly left the glory of heaven. He took off his divine garments, and the Bible says he wrapped himself in humanity. And he came down to earth as a baby. And he lived a life. And for a brief moment on the Mount of Transfiguration, he is changed. Somehow that divinity, totally, that glory was wrapped around him in a moment again. He peeked beyond the veil of his own humanity, and God's glory came on him. And Moses and Elijah show up, and they speak to Jesus of his decease. They talked about, "You're going to die. We are bearing witness. We have been before you." Jesus said, "I came to fulfill the law and the prophets." Here is the law and the prophets saying, "We were preceding you. We spoke of you. You fulfill us." We are confirming what the mission that God has given you. It is your destiny, Jesus. Go fulfill the mission that God has called you on. It is that Elijah, the same one that defeated the prophets of Baal and ran from Jezebel, and now is appearing on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. man, this guy, I mean, to beat up 850 false prophets, you're on a high. And then some woman says, boo! And you're saying, God, kill me. I can't. We are no different. One day we're up, the next day we're down. Hallelujah. What happened? What happened to this mighty man? Well, when you encounter God, or God encounters you, a domino is tipped over. It affects you. It affects those close to you. It can affect the world around you. And it stirs up the enemies of God. You are not a threat as long as you're just encountering yourself and you're encountering people like you around you. You are not a threat to Satan. But when you encounter God, you've now appeared on his radar screen. God encountered Elijah. Elijah encountered evil, and then evil encountered Elijah. Elijah confronted a demonic spirit. Hallelujah. You know, most people think Jezebel, a Jezebel spirit, you've heard of that. Most people think a Jezebel spirit, they think a demon-possessed, seductive female. That's not it. A Jezebel spirit is not gender-specific. It's an evil spirit. It uses lies, intimidation, deception, fear, arrogance, control, pride, rejection, manipulation, all of these things to attack you. It is a spirit that is driven that says, I'm going to get my way. Now, Robert Morris, and I've sent this link to some of my brothers in here about this, and I love this guy. He just is so balanced. And when he addressing this, and I've learned a lot from him, most of us hate to confront a Jezebel spirit because you're going to either get an over-the-top reaction or you're going to get totally rejected. It kind of goes in those extremes. And a Jezebel spirit, an evil spirit, can attach itself to us. Any one of us. Me included. Since we have gone through this attempt and it didn't go the way that we envisioned that it would, and it came down to some confrontation of sorts, I felt like I have had a black cloud hanging over me since that time. Now, some of that is just oppression. But a lot of it is, I got something to overcome inside of me. The enemy is trying to get at me, and the enemy is trying to get at you, and the enemy is trying to get at our church. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. When I talk about a spirit, I'm talking about a spirit. I'm not talking about a person. Are you tracking with me? So the question comes to you and to me, can a Christian have a Jezebel spirit? Can a Christian have a demon? I've asked that question many times. When we see in the Gospels the word demon-possessed, that translation, possessed, is very poor translation. The word, the Greek word, is dihamandai zamahi. And it means demonized. It means influenced by a demon. Demon possession has the inference in our mind of total control, of ownership. Satan can't own you. If you've given your heart to the Lord, he cannot own you, but he can and tries to influence you. He is looking for an open door to get into your life and into my life. The way I see it, can a Christian be owned by a demon? No. But can a Christian be under the influence of a demon? Absolutely. Someone said it like this. It's not about the demon possessing a Christian, but a Christian possessing a demon. If you were to leave here and in a moment of weakness, you got home and things aren't going right, and you went down to the ABC store and you bought a couple of fifths and you started drinking, does that alcohol own you? Does it overtake you? It doesn't own you, but can it overtake you? Can it influence you? Absolutely. It's a substance that can come inside of you and influence you, and you will do things out of character when you're under that influence. Some of y'all know this very well. Let's say you're here today, and you left your front door of your house or the back door of your house unlocked. And even as we're here, someone is rummaging through your house. They are stealing your stuff. They are smashing your stuff. You come home, you open the door, and you look, and you say, oh my goodness, what is going on? An enemy has come into your house. Does he own your house? No. Has he influenced your house? Absolutely. He's looking for a way in. I want you to note several verses. They'll be on the screen. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Jesus is the door to the sheepfold. And let me tell you, thieves and robbers are trying to get into the sheepfold. And they're looking for a way to get in. In Luke 23, 31, Jesus said to Peter, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan wants in. Acts 20, 29, Paul said, I know this. After my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. This is the demonic. In Matthew 12, 43, Jesus said, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he, the spirit, goes through dry places seeking rest, and he finds none. Let me tell you, demons, the demonic, have to have a place to rest. And it's in some life. It has to reside there. When Jesus cast these out, he cast them into pigs. And they went into pigs, and the pigs ran off the side of the cliff. Now they're looking for a new place. Every devil is still on the battlefield. Jesus cast out devils. They did not go to the pit. They're still on the battlefield. They are looking for resting places. So he looks for a resting place and finds none. Then the demon will say, I will return to my house. I'm going to go back where I was. I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds three things. He finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Two of those three are really good. Swept and put in order. When you got saved, God did some sweeping. And he put you in order. But we have a job. We now got to fill the house that the Lord cleaned up. And when he comes back and he says, is there any space for me in this house? Oh, there's nothing in there. It's empty. We have to fill up our house, beloved, with the things of God. And if you leave an open door, a crack, a window, he's looking for a way in. We got to close the door on the enemy. It says in verse 45, then he goes and he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and they dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. I've heard many believers and many of us, we come to the Lord, man, we've gone this high. God cleaned us up. He swept. He put things in order. Our life has never felt better. And then something happens. And you're like, man, I'm worse off than before I got saved. What's going on? You haven't filled your house. It's empty. Not only is Satan looking for a door into us as individuals, but he's looking for a door into the church. In Revelation 2:18, Jesus said, he's speaking to the seven churches there, and he says in verse 18, and the angel of the church, and say to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Those are glowing commendations. You guys are working hard. You're doing good stuff. You're doing better things now than you did before. And then in verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now look, I told you, I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about a spirit. Catch that. That's vitally important. The Lord had something against this church because this church at Thyatira, because they were allowing something to happen. He says, you allow it. You are tolerating it. And the Lord said, you have to deal with this. Now, this Jezebel, that wasn't, I don't believe that in that church, if you were sitting in Thyatira and this was read to you, I don't believe there was a woman named Jezebel sitting there. I believe it was a spirit. He says you have an evil spirit that is active among you. Notice, Jezebel is married to a king called Ahab. And so after all of this happens with Elijah, in chapter 21, verse 25, it says this, there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Why? Because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Satan, now this was a woman named Jezebel. This was an evil woman. But it is a lesson to us of demonic spirits. Let me tell you, Satan is always trying to stir things up. He's continually looking to influence, to open doors, to something to grab a hold of. You ever taken your kids to a playground and they have these merry-go-rounds where you set the kids on it and these bars come out from the center and you start spinning it? You know, and the little kids are on there, and after you get it spinning, the littlest ones are like, I don't like this, I want to get off, and they try to get off, and it throws them. I mean, you know, these things don't, I don't know, the playgrounds have some pretty unsafe things at it. They may not be there. I mean, you look at these monkey bars we used to have. You know, you fall from the top, and you're like, bam, 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 you know? This is what Satan does. He starts spinning. And he spins it. And he spins it. You ever try to stop one of those real quick? Man, I mean, that's what Satan does. He stirs up. He spins it. Keep spinning it. Get it going faster. And this is where you as an individual for your life and us as a church, we have to say, you're not spinning this thing anymore. We're stopping this. You have to ask yourself when you're faced with things, and because it's a challenge to separate the person from the evil that is Satan is trying to use through them, because it's always going to come through a person. It's just going to be the way it is. Our reaction is to fight the person, and all that does is you have to realize you're in a spiritual warfare. You have to ask yourself, what is the mission that is trying to be accomplished in me? Where is this coming from? Is it to kill, steal, and destroy me, or is it to give life to me and life more abundantly? Where is the source of this attack, or is this a blessing? You have to discern that. And when it's demonic forces, you have to discern that, and you have to take a step. And this is why I want us to meet on Friday nights. I don't know how long we're going to do this, but we're going to probably clear out these first two rows and have this open, and we're just going to come up and we're going to have some prayer time, and we're going to just ask the Lord to work in ourselves as individuals. There has to be personal. You know, I was raised in a Baptist church, and one thing they always drove home at the Baptist church, is this statement, keep short accounts. That means when you mess up, don't wait till the end of the night to say, God, forgive me of my sins. Or don't wait until you need something or you're in trouble and now you're going through your laundry list thinking, oh, I'm getting punished because of that. Now, God, forgive me of that. You know, that's what we're subject to do. Keep short accounts as, I just messed up. Lord, forgive me of that. If you have to, honey, forgive me of that. You know, usually in marriage, we got to do something. You don't wait. You do it. And so we're going to encounter God by humbling ourselves before God. We're going to have these couple of rows out, and we're just going to be able to come out here. I know many of us are not physically able to come and kneel before the altar. You might get down, but how many of y'all can, yeah, you don't have to kneel, but if you can, I mean, I was here when this all kind of blew up. I was laying right here. I laid prostrate on my face. I was just seeking God. Then my neck started hurting, so I flipped over on my back, and my phone rang. It was Butch Crawford. He called me, and he just said, man, I'm praying for you. How you doing? I said, I'm all right. Now, before I came over here, I was over in my office, and I was asking God to speak to me. I'm feeling this cloud over me. I have been personally attacked and accusations like I have never had before in my life, and I'm rattled. I will confess it. I'm afraid. I have fear going on inside of me. That's just the truth. That's a Jezebel. That's a spirit attacking me. It's not a human weakness. It is an evil spirit, a demonic spirit attacking me. And he wants to attack us all. So I'm kind of, Lord, you need to do some things in this man right here. I need your help. And so I sat down to listen to this video clip that I just referenced about Robert Morse, and the title of it is Stop Tolerating the Jezebel Spirit. And I'm preparing to listen to that, and I turn it on, and he gives some scriptures right at the beginning. I stopped it. I wrote the scriptures down. I came over here. I got my phone out to read the scriptures. I was reading them, and then I just prayed, and I asked the Holy Spirit speak to me, and my phone rang, and it was Butch Crawford. He said, I'm just checking on you. I said, thank you, I appreciate that. And he said, I don't remember the exact words, but he said something about, we're under attack. I said, yeah, I know. And he said something about the Jezebel spirit. And I'm laying here. I said, yeah, what do you know about it? I didn't tell him any of this stuff. And he talked to me. And so, to me, that was just confirmation. Not only from what I'm feeling, an oppression that I know is not from God. Not sleeping. Losing weight. You know, some of us, we go through stress, we don't eat. Some of us eat. We all deal with things different. But it has to come down. We have to confront the enemy, and we cannot allow him to take what he's trying to steal from us. And so that's what we're going to do on Friday nights. We're just going to come in here and humble ourselves and just say, and this first Friday is just, and if you want to fast that day, by all means do. But that first night, I just want us to get together, and it's going to be a personal, Lord, do something in me. And as we come together, so we're canceling our life groups until we go through this process, and we're going to have one big life group right here. And if you're not in a life group at the moment, well, come. You don't have to be in one of the three life groups to come to this. It's open. If this is your family, if this is your home, you need to be here. Let me close with this, and then we will worship. James 3:13. This came to me when I woke up this morning. This was what came to my mind. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. I have pastored here for over 17 years. In my mind, we've had three major hits, and I won't go into those. But I have never had two or three Sundays in a row where I have been involved with members having some conflict just before the service. This whole thing with the youth thing that went south, these little things, which were not big things, they resolved them. But I'm just saying, those things together have never happened before. When the tares were growing up with the wheat, they came to the Lord and they said, evil is in with the good. What's going on? Shall we tear that out? He said, the Lord answered, said, an enemy has done this. We got an enemy. It's not people. It's a spirit. Hallelujah. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. That's why we're going to purify ourselves individually. Then it's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Hallelujah. I'm asking the worship team to come. I just am appealing to all of us, myself included, let's close the door on the enemy in our own souls and come together as a church to close the door on the enemy in our church. Hallelujah. The devil is a bad devil, but he's nowhere near as big as God is. God loves to take situations like this and rub the devil's face in it, but he needs us to humble ourselves and work with him. The scripture says, you fall on the rock, or the rock will fall on you. You will be humbled. You either choose to be humbled, or God will humble you. Let me give you some pastoral advice. You're better off humbling yourself. So as we worship, let's just worship God. If you need to do business with God, if you want to come to the altar and just kneel here, and if you can't, if you just, I don't know. I just feel like this is what the Holy Spirit, this is what the leadership feels like the Holy Spirit wants to do in our midst right now. Say, you know what, things aren't going so well the way we thought. An enemy is against us. We're going to stand against that enemy. God's going to redeem this situation. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Let's worship.
call on him. To all who call on him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will hear their cry and save them. Adonai watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth declares the praise of Adonai. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever.
Amen.
Lord, come and dwell in the empty places. Come and fill these houses, Lord. Holy Spirit, live within us. To the overflow, come and fill these empty places. Our hearts are open, God. We receive what you want to fill us up with. We stand before you, God, as children of the King, the family of this house. So we ask you to fill us. Heart beating. your mercy never fails me all my days. I've been held in your hands from the moment that I wake up till I lay my head. I will sing of the goodness. Sing that again. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my
in the goodness of God.
You are so good. We just thank you, Lord, for your blessing, for your goodness. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Thank you for your good hand on us, Lord. Lord, I thank you for these people here. I pray your blessing on each one of them, Lord Jesus. I pray as they go forth this week, Lord, they would be instruments of your grace, voices, Lord, of your peace, Lord, to the world around us that's hurting. Lord, work in our own lives, Lord, that we can be effectual instruments of you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 God bless you. If you need prayer, please come on up.